Listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha. And in this sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam basically talks to us and reminds us of the different qualities, the different good traits that a pious person has, and therefore encouraging us to kind of gain those traits. One of those traits, as we are told by Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon, is the trait of contentment. That he says that the pious person is one who you will see that his heart is content. And we talked about the meaning of contentment in the different dimensions of contentment and the different discussions that ensue from the issue of contentment. Previously, we started to refer to some of the narrations that tell us about the goodness and the, you know, the wonderfulness of contentment. And we narrated a few narrations reportedly from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. There are a few narrations remaining, inshallah. We will go through them and then go through a very important discussion very soon, inshallah.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, one of those statements that we have in the riwayat, in the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and in the Quran, the Holy Quran, is the issue of being pleased with what Allah has divided. So for example, in one of the very important du'as that we recite, very important supplications that we recite in the month of Ramadan, of course, it's Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali. There, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the end of the Dua, وَرَضِّنِي مِنَ الْعَيْشِ بِمَا قَسَمْتَ لِي, that, O Allah, make me happy. رَضِّنِي, you are the one to make me pleased with my life. بِمَا قَسَمْتَ لِي, because of what you have divided, based on your division. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divided his the rizq, or we can say the provision, the food, the wealth amongst the people in a way that he knows out of his wisdom. And towards the end of the dua, we are asking Allah that make me happy. In a way, in this particular statement, we are telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I, in my capacity, cannot become happy. It's difficult, but only it is your influence that can make that happiness come inside me, that pleasure with whatever you have decided. Oh, for example, in another dua we have Allahumma, in dua Kumail that we recite, of course, very often in the Thursdays, a very wonderful and beautiful prayer. There we say, O Allah, وَتَجْعَلَنِي بِقِسْمِكَ رَاضِيًا قَانِعًا, that, O Allah, I am asking you a very important thing. In the beginning of this particular phrase, he says, Allahumma was'aluka su'ala man ishtaddat faqatu. I am asking like the one whose poverty is extreme. Wa anzala bika 'inda ash-shada'id hajata. And like that person who asks you in his difficulties, has come to you in his difficulties, in the most difficult of moments. وَعَظُّمَ فِي مَا عِنْدَكَ رَغْبَةُ. And that his longing towards what you have is great. أَنْ تُسَامِحَنِي. That you overlook my mistakes. وَتَرْحَمَنِي. And that you have mercy on me. وَتَجْعَلَنِي بِقِسْمِكَ رَاضِيًا قَانِعًا. So notice one of the du'as, one of the statements after mentioning those introductory phrases is that make me pleased and happy with what you have divided. Make me content with what you have divided.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as such, we realize that in one of the greatest prayer that we have is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this state of contentment, keeping in mind that God has divided everything. And this is actually the height of trust that a slave has towards his master, that he has, that trust has to show up in this, in the form of contentment. A person who believes that God is the truth, a person who believes that God is the mighty, a person who believes that God has the power over all things and he has knowledge of everything, in naturally the result of this awareness would be that he is completely pleased with what God has done for him. And we notice this in the statements of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, you know, in the statements of the great fuqaha and the scholars, they also had this particular state of contentment as to, based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided for them. One of the greatest of such scholars was Ayatollah Qadhi Tabatabai. And for example, Ayatollah Qadhi Tabatabai sometimes had very much difficulty in his life, such that when his wife wanted to give birth, he did not have enough money even to pay for that, for the childbirth. To that degree, you can imagine a great scholar of that caliber, but he was content, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send his help whenever required for this great man of God. And of course, the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam at their own level had this particular status of and this state of contentment. Inshallah, let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he makes us pleased with whatever he has decided and what he has divided for us of his blessings and provision. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
The existence of the Balhaf prison was first announced by the United Nations in September 2019. 2 months later, Armaments Observatory released a detailed report about the facility, which the Emiratis had turned into a military base and a secret prison.
The fact that they've taken over a gas plant essential for the country's energy supply and for its economy and turned it into a detention camp where torture is being reportedly carried on is an indication of just the brutality of this occupation force in Yemen.
Based on witness accounts, the report also accused Emirati soldiers of treating prisoners inhumanely. The UAE had already been accused of running a secret network of prisons across Yemen.
But I think having prisons in other countries, particularly in Yemen, it's difficult to tell what's happening in Yemen because there's a war. So, I mean, it's much easier to hide political prisoners, torture. It's more difficult for human rights agencies to tell what exactly is happening. And it's much easier for the authorities and the occupation forces to deny that these abuses are taking place. So I think having a detention center in Yemen is advantageous for the United Arab Emirates in that sense. Remember that the United Arab Emirates is a country that presents its image of itself as a modernizing country. It's highly invested in technology. Dubai is a major city in the world, a major modern city, so it would not work to have this kind of brutality on its own shores.
But what made this story strange was the awkward silence of France since the revelation. Given that Total SE, a French multinational oil and gas company, was the biggest shareholder with nearly 40% of stakes, critics said the silence was significant. Recently, the French Parliament has called on Foreign Minister Jean-Yves Le Drian to answer questions about the alleged existence of a UAE-built military base and detention center in the vicinity of Balhaf. French lawmaker Clémentine Autain has accused Emmanuel Macron's government of covering up crimes committed by the UAE at Balhaf. The fact is, the UAE has gradually become a crucial partner for France. In the words of French historian Sébastien Nadot, despite their small size and low profile, the Emiratis play a key role in France's international strategy. A rich federation with a big appetite for arms purchase, the UAE is worth enough for the French to look the other way when the Emiratis are violating human rights at Balhaf or anywhere else. In fact, France's silence could be explained by its lucrative partnership with Abu Dhabi, especially in military cooperation and arms trade.
United Arab Emirates, of course, have been relying on French technology. They have the tanks, Leclerc tanks, and Mirage planes, which they've been supplied with by the French. The French continue to maintain those military technologies that they're using, that equipment that they're using, and of course that is a key to their to the war, because the equipment, most of it, is being bought in the West, in particularly in France. And so the French are heavily involved in this whole scenario here, where essentially the country's energy supply is now, this major energy plant is now being used as a torture and a prison center.
Despite public outrage, arms deals have been getting bigger over the past decade between Paris and Abu Dhabi, according to the 2020 report to Parliament on arms exports. The first French multi-service military base in the Middle East is located in Abu Dhabi. Housing around 700 military personnel, the base includes an air base, a naval base capable of receiving a French aircraft carrier, and an army base.
Well, since 2010, under Nicolas Sarkozy, President Sarkozy, the French have upped their investment in Arab countries, in particular the United Arab Emirates. They even have a military base in the United Arab Emirates. So they have been very much involved in supplying and modernizing the United Arab Emirates their military technology. And so that is the main reason. I mean, that partnership is quite extensive and quite deep. They've even allowed the United Arab Emirates to have major exports. Paintings, for example, have been exported temporarily to United Arab Emirates in exchange for continued military contracts. So these military contracts are extremely important for France. I already mentioned Mirage planes, Leclerc tanks, and many more, much more technology. This is a multi-billion dollar industry.
According to Emma Sobriere, for France, a presence in the UAE is strategic and will allow easy intervention to prevent possible disturbances affecting access to Gulf oil. Abu Dhabi is visibly formulating a regional strategy of influence, with a focus on the creation of commercial and military port facilities stretching from the Horn of Africa to the Mediterranean. Given the military background of Emirati Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed, the French have little, if any, doubt that the UAE will continue signing big arms deals with them. According to Jalal Harchawi of Global Initiative Against Transnational Organized Crime, in general, Paris does not want to strike any false note that might spoil its intimate friendship with Abu Dhabi, believing that this symbiotic relationship will, in the years to come, always lead to success.
The idea that France supports human rights and that it has concern for human rights is really a myth. The human rights discourse is really part of the foreign policy agenda of the French. It's about presenting a positive image of France as a moral order, as a moral power, when in reality they have never been interested in human rights. The main interest is in power projection and economic exchange and exploitation, in particular, of developing countries. And the Gulf states allied with Israel and the West are key to that agenda.
Located on the Gulf of Aden coast in the southern part of Yemen, Belhaf mirrors the inhumanity of the Emiratis, who have turned Yemen's major source of income into a secret, macabre prison, and the greed of the French, who seem to have preferred petrodollars to anything else in the world.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our brothers and sisters
avid seekers of knowledge. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear brother Habib. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum, brother Habib. Thank you very much for coming to our program. As always, it's nice to have you here.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's nice to be here, actually.
Okay, so brother Habib, we normally go through the chapters of the Quran one by one, but now we're kind of Christmassy. And
it's the season to be jolly.
It's the season to be jolly.
The chapters of the Quran for now.
So for the Christians out there and the Christians that we will meet, we thought that let's start studying chapter Al-Maryam, which is chapter 19 of the Quran, for the next few episodes. So let's listen to the first few verses of this chapter, and we'll be back to study the verses one by one with Brother Habib. Stay tuned.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. Ha, ya, ayn, sod.
Dhikr rahmati rabbika abdahu zakariya.
This is a mention of the mercy of your Lord to his servant Zechariah.
Idh nada rabbahu nida.
When he called to his Lord a private supplication. He said, My Lord, indeed my bones have weakened, and my head has filled with white, and never have I been in my supplication to you, my Lord, unhappy. And indeed, I fear the successors after me, and my wife has been barren, so give me from yourself an heir.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to the first few verses of chapter 19 of the Quran, Surat Maryam or Mary, and we have with us Brother Habib to talk about these verses. So, let's begin with some general information about this chapter, the nomenclature, whether it's Medinian or Mecca, or it's Meccan, and what is the general gist of this chapter?
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Talking about whether it was revealed in Mecca or Medina, the scholars and the interpreters of the Holy Quran, most of them state, those that stated whether it was Meccan or Medinian, state that it was Medinian because of its topic, actually. It was talking about one of the prophets that was made into a god and considered the son of God in some beliefs. And thus, the people at the time, they were available in Medina and they were not available in Mecca. And usually when we try to understand whether it's a Meccan or Medinian, we try to look at what the verses are talking about and the situation and environment. And pretty much we look at the situation and we see whether it's compatible or suitable with the beliefs of the Meccans or the people of during Medina and the believers of the Medina and whatnot. Now, of course, looking at this chapter generally, we see like there are four topics, I think you can make four, three topics. The first one is about this family, this holy family, which we will talk about, the descendants of prophets actually, which is Mary and Zachariah and Yahya and pretty much they're all Al-Amran. And secondly, we see about the day of judgment, the day of resurrection, and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his believers and whatnot.
Okay, thanks. Let's take a break. We'll be taking a short break now, and after the break, we'll be back to talk about the first verse of this chapter.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, he's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio. This is Quran Quest, and we are on chapter 19, Surah Maryam. We've just covered the general information about Surah Maryam, like the nomenclature and the topics that are covered. Let's start talking about the very first verse, which is literally just a bunch of letters next to each other. Some say it's a code. Can you please explain about these kinds of verses, because we see them elsewhere as well?
Yeah, we see them in a couple of chapters over. I think 10 chapters have these codes. I want to call them codes, and because the sayings also call them codes as well. They call them rumuz, and pretty much it's between the Prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for those who have the inner knowledge, if I'm correct, which are pretty much Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam and their followers, the close followers like Salman and Muhammadi. And pretty much each one has its own meaning. Sometimes they can have more than one meaning, like in this case over here. For example, Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ayn, Sad. And pretty much the Kaf means Al-Kafi, I'll explain it. Ha means Al-Hadi. Or the Ya, which means pretty much Al-Wili, we'll talk about that. Al-Ayn ila Al-Alim, As-Sad ila As-Sadiq Al-Wa'd, which pretty much means Al-Kafi, the person, the thing that makes you sufficient, or who he is sufficient. Al-Hadi, the one that gives guidance. The Ya, which means the Al-Wili, which means...
Successor?
Not successor.
Vicegerent?
No. The companion, or the person in charge, the ruler.
Uh-huh.
Person in charge. The best thing I think would be for this one is person in charge. Al-Alim, the all-knowing. And Sadiq al-Wa'd, the person that always keeps his promises, or the thing that always keeps his promises. All these are, for example, codes, or we could say rumuz, about the characters of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So you said that these are codes between the Prophet and God, but you just mentioned what these codes are.
Okay. So it's like a code between Allah, not like between where it's like a secret, but it's like a code that no one understands except Allah and the Prophet, right? And then if he shows it, the Prophet or the successors of the Prophet show it, then it means it was showed. It's like ilmul ghayb, right? Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ar-Rum, what did he do? He said that he gave us ilmul ghayb actually. Why?
Knowledge of the unseen.
Of the unseen.
When he predicted
It wasn't predicted, he was telling us. Predicting has a chance of not being incorrect, right? But he was telling us what was going to happen in the future. Then it happened. So that means we had ilmul ghayb, because it was given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that really solves a lot of problems when we talk about ilmul ghayb and the verses of the Holy Quran, inshallah ta'ala. So I hope our followers keep this in mind.
So there are messages behind these words, but we don't know what these messages are. Is that right? Or
yeah, we don't know them until they explain them to us.
Until they explain them to us.
This is one explanation of this code, Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ayn, Sad. There's another explanation which I personally accept more. I personally like more, personally talking, because I could connect it with the coming verses, actually, with the interpretations available in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam. Because Zakaria was in such a sad place. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the prophet of the
next prophet.
The last prophet that will arrive.
The last prophet.
Is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the greatest of prophets. The first prophet, the first creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Alam al-Dar, which is the world of before the spiritual world, before this, you know, material world, to answer the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when Allah asked, "Who is your Lord?" The Prophet was the first one to answer, actually. So pretty much he asked about Ahlul Kisa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him about the five names, and then Zakaria stated, "Every time I reach to the name, the fifth name, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, I have great sorrow. There's something sitting on my chest. There's something that's making me sad and sorrow. So why is that?" Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ayn, Saad. I will talk about them inshallah ta'ala, I think, after the break.
Yes, we need to take a break. Thank you for that wonderful timing. We'll be back very quickly, so don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 19, chapter Mary, and we're talking about the first verse. So you said that there's another view about this first verse, which is about the Ahlul Kisa, the members of the Kisa.
The blanket or the cover.
Yeah, which included the Prophet, Lady Fatima, Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein. And that when... Was it Zakaria?
Yeah.
And when Zakaria...
Remembered Imam Hussein, he would cry, he would feel sorrow and grief.
And you were about to explain more about this part.
So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he asked, "Why do I cry every time?" Which also shows you that before the creation of Imam Hussein in this world, not normal people, prophets used to cry. We have the story about Adam going through Karbala where he would cry. Moses going to Karbala and would cry. Amir al-Mu'mineen before his death, when he was going to Safin or returning from Safin, he would cry. And pretty much the crying about Imam Hussein alayhi salam has a great structure. We will talk more about this and how it's connected to this chapter as well, inshallah ta'ala, on coming episodes. But for now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed to Zakaria. He told him about Karbala, the Kaf pretty much standing for Karbala. Alha hilakul itra, which means the demolishment of the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
You stated that he was the final member of the Kisa.
Yeah, Kisa. And then you have Al-Ya, which is Yazid, the enemy, the head that was against Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the person that oppressed Imam Hussein alayhi salam, made him go out of Medina, made him run away from Mecca, made him blocked by Kufa, and imprisoned him until he reached Karbala, and he was a martyr there over there. And Al-Ayn, Atashul Hussein, the thirst of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and As-Sad, Sabruhu, his patience, that we have in the saying in Usul al-Kafi, which states, or in Al-Kafi Sharif, I'm not sure, in the Usul or Furu'. Anyways, when talking about patience, the saying that comes up to the mind, that the angels were surprised of how patient Imam Hussein alayhi salam was. Not only the angels, the enemies were surprised of how patient he was. His family members, all of them martyred. He is alone, he is thirsty. With that, he was still patient, and he would glow from the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during that difficult and hard time.
And just to make things clear for our audience, where are you getting this information from, this second perspective?
This is available in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. I'm bringing it from a second masdar. It's available in Kamaluddin wa Tamamun Na'am al-Sheikh al-Saduq. Right? And it's also available in... just give me a second so I can give you more... it's also available in Tafsir al-Qummi. And pretty much when Sheikh al-Saduq reveals such, you know, sayings, especially in the book Ikmaluddin, feels okay with its authenticity.
Apparently it's one of the very authentic books.
It is an Sheikh al-Saduq is an authentic author.
Thank you very much for that information. It was very nice talking to you, Sheikh Habib. We got through one verse, and hopefully in the next episode we'll be going through the next verses of this chapter. Don't miss those programs. If you miss this episode, don't worry. You can always download an article archive from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest, where you can find an archive of this episode and previous ones online. Until next week and another program, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on a new episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio, of course, I have the honor of being with my friend, Sister Razia Shami. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. How are you?
I'm very well. So, Sister Razia, for the past few episodes, we've been talking about the concept of haya. And at a loss for a better word in English, we translate it into modesty, chastity. But at the end of the day, I think the best translation for it was integrity, dignity, self-respect, self-worth, which is really fields and dimensions of haya that not many people bother to explore. And I think that's, number one, what makes our discussion so interesting, at least for me. And number two, what makes Islamic concepts so deep that you can ponder upon them for years and years and years, and then still you can, you know, benefit from new aspects of it. It's so alive. It's so active. So if we're going to continue about talking about haya, its manifestations, whether or not it's a gender-inclusive attribute, or is it a human thing that applies to all of mankind?
Yeah, because, you know, when we're talking about modesty and, like, we're giving a definition for it, we're talking about it from the ethical aspect, you know, in the Islamic teachings. But then when you go to reality and when you go to the communities of people, social communities, you know, regardless of whether it's Islamic or non-Islamic, you really have problem to see if these concepts are put into practice, or even if people actually like these concepts to be put to practice. So, and going back to your first question of whether it's a gendered virtue or it's like a neutral virtue, my understanding of this topic is that the way we define modesty in the previous sessions, that we said it's a kind of feeling of shame or feeling embarrassed of doing something which is, you know, you don't see it in your own level of dignity or honor. And so you call this a modest kind of attitude or behavior. And then we said there's a little bit of difference between haya, translated as modesty, and ifaf, which is translated as chastity. And we said that samaratul haya al-iffa. The meaning or the fruit of haya is to be chaste, to practice this in your everyday life. And we talked about, like, how Ifaf is practicing the three dimensions of one's stomach with regards to what you eat, one's private part with regards to sexual relationship, and one's tongue, how what words you utter.
Subhanallah. And because as a Muslim, we feel like, oh no, I don't eat pork. Oh no, I don't commit adultery. It's haram. But oh no, I don't mind whatever comes out of my mouth, how I hurt other people's feelings, how I ruin people's reputations, the nasty comments I put on Instagram, you know?
Exactly, exactly.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Looking at it from this dimension, it seems that it's a neutral, gender-neutral virtue that men and women have to practice. But in the specific realm of private parts, or in the topic of your intimate relationship with a person of your other of the opposite sex, then in this specific sex, my understanding is that it's a gendered virtue, and women are in women are considered to have a much greater portion of this virtue inherently, naturally, you know, inbornly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's been gifted more to women. And there is a beautiful hadith. I think we did mention something about it in our previous session, that we said that according to a narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, it's been written that if modesty has 10 parts, 9 parts has been granted to women and only 1 part to men. And but it's interesting that this is for a virgin girl. When the girl
gets her period,
one part of this modesty is lost. When she gets married, another part. When she becomes pregnant, and then when she gives birth, 2 other parts are lost. So she is left with 5 parts of modesty, still 5 times more than men.
But then it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a natural course of
exactly.
Life. Okay.
Yeah, it's like even one part of it, it's very interesting, Zainab, that the noble prophet has been described as the most ashaddan haya min al-adhra. Remember last time?
Yes.
If we say that men only have one part of haya, and women, you know, when a woman has, you know, gone through all those stages, she has 5. Even despite that, I mean, what counts is that this one unit of haya suffices for you to reach the peak of salvation as
the
noble prophet.
So watch out for how you practice it.
Exactly. It's how you implement it. It's your lifestyle that actually matters, that what you do. It doesn't matter if you have... Well, you know, it's for women, and there's a reason that women have been given 5 times more haya than men, and this is because of the fact that women are more prone to threats in the relationship, in the society.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
If there's a boy, let's say 20, 25, and if there's a girl like 18, 17, and if they have a relationship and she ends up getting pregnant, what will happen? The guy is going to leave. He's not even going to take any responsibility. He's even going to say, I don't know if this is my child. And then the woman is going to be left with a baby at this young age, and she's going to be shunned by her family because, you know, she's been having a relationship. And so she's going to be the vulnerable one. She's going to be the one at risk. She's going to be the one who loses everything in her life, her dignity, her life, her everything. So because of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one more thing, women are the more attractive gender.
Exactly what I wanted to say. They're more beautiful.
They're more beautiful.
It's so simple.
They have, like, they are the source of attraction, mm-hmm. the source of beauty. So everything is in them, right?
That's why they need the more protection.
Exactly. And, like, I think, like, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you something, He also grants you a shield, a protection. Mm. If you have this beauty in you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you this sense of keeping, protecting yourself, protecting your dignity 5 times more than men. And, of course, girls, 9 times more than men.
Something I don't understand, however, is that why is it, well, I didn't choose, like, not me specifically, but as a woman, she didn't choose to be the way she is. She was born. So why is it that the responsibility of protecting this gem only on her shoulders? Why do the men not have to do anything to protect it? As a, at the end of the day, she's a part of the community. She's a daughter. She's a mother. She's a sister. She's a...
Men are responsible.
They are, aren't they?
They are responsible. Actually, there's a beautiful hadith from Imam Musa ibn Ja'far. We've been talking about this so many times, but look at it from this angle, that someone came to his door and he saw the Imam. Imagine it this way, that the Imam is in the year 2021, that the Imam has dyed his hair. He's wearing a really nice
outfit,
like
very sharp, very smart looking,
very beautiful with a perfume, very looking very handsome. And this guy coming to him is like, oh, is it okay for you guys, you know, for Muslims to be dressed
so well
like this? So,
yeah.
You know, having paid so much attention to your appearance. And then the Imam says that, would you like to see your wife the same way that she sees you? If you expect to see a beautiful lady,
dolled up,
express, you know, all with all makeup and wearing the most beautiful garments in the house and showing herself around in the house, how would you like to her to see? How would you like to see her? She likes to see the same from you. So it's a two-sided street.
Exactly.
And the Imam says, do you like to see your wife the way you appear to her when you have not prepared yourself? The man answers no. He declares, she feels the same. Women have emotional needs. Women have sexual needs. Women have psychological needs. Their power of controlling this desire is much more than
naturally,
men. So at
exactly.
the end of the day,
it makes sense.
So Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam said to this guy that surely the preparation of a husband for his wife increases her chastity.
This enough. Is a woman who already has 5 parts of chastity in her, but the mere fact of you preparing yourself and keeping yourself well-groomed and maintaining your appearance helps her safeguard that ample chastity that she already has.
You're not in a bulb. Empty, isolated, a bubble, expecting that you're a woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you this much, and all the times pressurizing girls, you know, dress up in a way that is proper. Don't talk to this man like that. All of these are good, but at the same time, we have to teach our boys, our sons, you know, that when you get married, if we're proposing to a girl for you who is from a chaste family, who is a chaste woman, but again, it's in your hands to preserve this chastity. It's not like, you know, she's going to go on living and you just take it for granted.
As an angel forever.
Exactly. And this part of the saying of the Imam that says, truly, some women have abandoned their modesty because their spouses abandoned preparation.
Oh no. Subhanallah.
Subhanallah.
Inshallah, more of that on future episodes of Muslim Lady. Until then, we leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the lover? Allah. Who is Ar-Rahman? Allah. Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our return.
The Quran,
given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger to Allah.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech from IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Kharrazi. Please stay tuned.
فرمودن و من کان یحب ان یعلم منزلته عند الله.
One day the Holy Prophet of Islam came to his companions and stated, if someone wants to find his true position by Allah and whether he has a high rank in the eyes of Allah or not, he or she must look first inside his or her heart to find Allah in it. Does Allah have a place in my heart or my personal desires replaced Allah in it? Do I consider myself superior to Allah, or Allah is the most high in my eyes? If someone is given the chance of preferring Allah to everything
in any moment of his life, then truly he has a high position in the eyes of Allah too. May Allah bless the soul of the late Ayatollah Araki. Once in a session, I heard him talking about the late Ayatollah Muhammad Taghi Khansari and calling him among the Bawabin. We asked Ayatollah Araki the meaning of this term, that is Bawabin, used for Ayatollah Khansari. Ayatollah Araki answered, it means that he was always sitting at the door of his heart, not letting anyone inside it except Allah. And this was the main reason for Ayatollah Araki to love Ayatollah Khansari very much. Now, such people who do not let anyone inside their heart and soul except Allah will for sure have high position by Allah too. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Khalav Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Kharrazi. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Khalav Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi alladhi la yablughu midhatuhu alqa'ilun ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Achieving a life of bliss through the Islamic family has been our ongoing topic. Our discussion has been revolving around the difficulties and challenges that we are facing today within our own Islamic families, attempting to convert our houses into homes, attempting to, of course, create that level of sukoon, itminan, serenity, and comfort inside the homes that was meant to be there. And our discussion yesterday was revolving around a tradition by Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Whereas I've mentioned the past nights, and I'll keep repeating myself until it gets through all of us, he mentions that ubudiyah, subservience to Allah, is not possible without four different relationships to be examined by every individual. And I chose this specific tradition because I see a pattern developing, sometimes inside of our homes, inside of our communities, where we, you know, some of us feel